Take your Bibles. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We'll be studying primarily and preaching primarily today from the New Testament. But I want to start in the Old Testament today in Deuteronomy chapter number 7. While you're turning there, that song we just sang, if you'll notice that J. Wilbur Chapman, when he wrote that song, he went from eternity to eternity. I mean, that song, if it was just a poem, if it had no music put to it, if you were just to read that entire song, you will find that he is going from the before the creation all the way to the end of the new creation of how that God works. And I'll tell you, it's just a great song, and about our redemption in Christ Jesus. I appreciate, you know, the songs that you sing ought to reinforce what the preacher is proclaiming from the pulpit. There should not be a division between what you sing and what you hear preached. They shouldn't match. And so I appreciate that particular song. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to read a few verses in just a moment. This morning, I want to speak to you about the subject of the faithful God. The faithful God. Now, you sing about the faithfulness of God, and you believe in the faithfulness of God. But I need you to understand that that is because of what He is. In other words, when you say, I know that God loves me, well, the reason why God loves you is because that's what He is. The Bible says God is love. And He cannot help but be what He is. And it's manifested by what He does. So when you say God is faithful, all right, explain to me exactly what you mean. Meaning, are you expressing His faithfulness? Or do you believe that that's actually one of His attributes? That's exactly what He is, and He cannot help but be what He is. He cannot help but be faithful. In other words, God cannot lie. And the Lord is what we call immutable. That word immutable means that He does not change, and He cannot change. There is no shadow of turning with God. Isn't that a blessing to know that? There's not very much certain things in this world. But one of them is the fact that we serve a faithful, faithful God. Now, when you talk about the word faithful, some of the descriptions of that word can be found in the word trustworthy. If somebody is faithful, do you agree that they are trustworthy? When you talk about somebody being faithful, do you also agree that they are reliable, constant, steadfast, credible, and dependable? That's what God is. Now, every once in a while, you'll find a few men, the Bible says. A faithful man, hard to find. Virtuous woman is of great price because they are hard to find. The more we become godly, the more faithful we become because we become more like Him. Okay? And so the Bible teaches us here concerning the faithfulness of God. I want to say especially, I was thinking of some of our young folks here in our congregation and our young adults. Listen, there are things that you can actually witness and see on a regular basis that shows you the faithfulness of God before we even get into the Bible about these things. Example of that would be that God keeps His word in every city, in every town, in every county, in every state of every nation is a graveyard. And the reason why there's a graveyard there is because God is faithful. When God said to Adam, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. It wasn't because God wanted that to happen, but God cannot help but be what He is. And bad choices have serious consequences. Good choices have great consequences because of the faithfulness of God. And when God said to Adam, the day you eat of this tree, thou shalt surely what? Die. And since that day, for by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So therefore, you know that you are going to die. You know why? Because of the faithfulness of God. Because God said, this is what's going to happen. Here's the problem sometimes, even with our new generation of children and teenagers today, is that parents don't say what they mean and mean what they say. They'll say, now, if you do that, this is what's going to happen. And then they do that, and then nothing happens. You see what I'm saying? God's not like that. If God says, if you do this, this is going to happen. And you can rest assured that if God says it's going to happen, it will happen because of the faithfulness of God. Now, that's positive and negative, by the way. That's positive and negative, by the way. But there's some evidences. The graveyards are an evidence that God simply keeps his word. And then there is the rainbow. How about the rainbow? When you see a rainbow after a storm, you are looking at the faithfulness of God. That gives me consolation that the crowd that believes in climate change. Well, if you live in Texas, the climate changes just about every other day. But those who are wanting to take money out of our paychecks because they want to divert that money into their pockets and make me fear climate change, that the polar caps are going to melt and the water's going to rise and the earth is going to flood again. It's ridiculous. Because what you're saying is God's a liar. But God said, I'm going to put a bow in the sky as a promise that I've wiped this earth clean with floods one time and I won't do it again. I promise you, as long as this earth remains, there will be summer and spring and fall and winter. And I can count on that. And in the spring, we can count on cutting up our dirt and planting our gardens because we know that God is faithful, that spring is coming, then summer is coming. We know that winter is not coming, we don't think anyway, in June. Amen? Do you understand? It's because of the faithfulness of God. The rainbow. Now, many of us who were here during Hurricane Harvey, we were wondering if it was ever going to stop raining. But in my heart, I didn't really think that. God didn't say there wouldn't be floods. He just said there won't be a flood like this anymore. And I believe that. I believe that next time that God judges this earth, it won't be with water. It will be with fire. And there will be a climate change on that day. Praise the Lord. But also a third thing. Now you can see this in the graveyards, the faithfulness of God. You can see it in the sky. You can see it in the ground and you can see it in the sky. But you also can see it over in the Middle East, and there's a little nation there called Israel. Do you realize that you're not going to ever be able to exterminate the Jew? Here we find in Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Look at verse number 6. The Bible says, now here's God speaking to the Jew. There's some folks that have podcasts all across America need to read this. You're not going to exterminate the Jew. You might as well get on their side. You don't have to agree with all their politics, but you might as well get on their side. Deuteronomy 7 verse 6 says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth." You say, well, I don't think that's fair. Well, you can take that up with God. You get to choose your bride. Why did he get to choose his bride? The Bible says in verse 7, "The Lord did not set his love upon you nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers." And who did that begin with? Abraham. "Hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." How faithful is God? He even told Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that I'm going to send y'all down there, but I'll be back in about 400 years to get you out. Time doesn't mean to God what it means to you. Joseph even believed that promise. He said, now listen, God's coming to get you out of here. And when y'all put my bones in that casket, you be sure and get that casket and take me out with you. Because he believed that God was faithful. He believed it. And when you put my bones in a casket and you put me in the ground, you just remember you'll see me again on the other side because he is coming and I'm coming up out of there. Amen. And verse number 8 says, he said, redeems you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God established the Old Testament and Israel as a means of showing you that God is faithful. That God is faithful. Look in verse 9. What a wonderful verse. Now therefore, know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. The faithful God. Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And he's also faithful to judge. Let's not just get one side of him here. Romans teaches us that there's this side of the goodness of God, then there's this side of the severity of God. Verse number 10 says, and repayeth them that hate him to their face. You choose to hate him, there'll be a payday someday. God will pay you to your face. You say, I just want what I deserve. You will get what you deserve if you face God without Jesus Christ. If you meet Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you won't get what you deserve. You'll get mercy and grace from the hand of God. What a blessing that is. Now, let's go to the New Testament, all right? Let's go to 1 Corinthians. There's three verses in particular that I want to look at today in the service concerning the faithfulness of God. And I hope and pray that it will encourage you because it's going to touch each area of your life if you are a believer. If you are a Christian, you're not a Christian this morning, we want you to become one. When I say a Christian, I don't mean joining a Christian organization. I don't mean joining a Christian nation. There is no such thing, really. I'm talking about you becoming a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. But here this morning in chapter number 1, I want to show you something about the faithfulness of God. The faithfulness of God. Remember now, I showed you the things about the grave, the ground, the sky, the rainbow, the Jew. Wasn't it Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations who talk about the faithfulness of God? Did he not say concerning the nation of Israel, he said, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. He said, because of his compassions, fail not. And he went on to say, great, great. And he said that in the midst of sorrow. Great is thy faithfulness. I believe that. I believe I serve a great God and I believe that he keeps his word. Look in chapter number 1, please, and look in verse number 9. Three areas. Number 1, I want to talk to you this morning for a few minutes about the faithfulness of God and your salvation. Number 2, in your temptations. And number 3, in your restorations. Turn with me, please, here in verse number 9. Each one of these verses that on that particular subject is touched in the Bible with the phrase that God is faithful. And you're going to need God to be faithful in your salvation because you're not. And greater is the hand that reaches down to save you than the hand that reaches up to be saved. I am so glad of that. Look in chapter 1, verse 9. The Bible says, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Salvation is a calling, a fellowship It's not just us going to heaven and having a home in heaven, though that is one of the wonderful benefits. But God has called you by His gospel into the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ and communion with the Holy Spirit. God wants to fellowship with us. That's an amazing thing. I remember reading the book of Genesis. It wasn't Adam visiting God. It was God visiting Adam. God was coming to see him in the cool of the day to fellowship with him. And God wants to fellowship with you more than you want to fellowship with him. But in order for us to be able to fellowship with him, we're going to have to be reconciled to God. Our sins have to be fixed in order for us to have fellowship with the Holy God. And so the Bible says in verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you are called. That calling. Now the Calvinists like to mess with your mind because of their, quote, great intellect that they have writing outside the Bible in the Scriptures. They have what they call the general call, and they have what is called the effectual call. They don't get that from the Word of God. Let me tell you something about God drawing men. If you're going to have a coin, there's two sides to that coin. Jesus made it very clear that no man can come unto the Father except they cannot come unto him except the Father draw him. I say amen to that. But you know something that Jesus went on to say? He said, if I be lifted up, he said, I will draw all men unto me. What a magnificent verse of Scripture. That all men be drawn by the preaching of the cross. There's something about the message of the cross. And when it is proclaimed, that deals with a man's heart and his conscience regardless of his upbringing and his background and his religion. Because it is a message of love. It is a message that not we are sacrificing to God, but that God sacrificed for us. And that separates him from all the other gods on the planet earth. And it was God reaching down to reconcile his enemy unto himself, not us trying to appease the wrath of God. The salvation is a wonderful thing. But here's what I need you to know. You're look in 2 Timothy chapter number 1, please, real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. You say, I don't know where that's at. Now, church, you know where it's at, right? It's right after what? 1 Timothy. We have great Bible students here at East River. Look in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Look with me there in verse number 9. My salvation is a wonderful thing. Now, I didn't understand it all when I got it. And I'm glad that it got me. That I didn't just get it, but it got me. My salvation. The Bible talks about how that Paul wrote to the Philippians and said, you know, he said, listen, he said, God began a good work in us. And he went on to say, and he will perform that work in us. It is he that works in us to do and will of his good pleasure. So when God began to knock on your heart's door, and you've opened your heart up to the truth and bowed your knee and called upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you did not know all in the background of what God was doing to get you underneath the sound of the gospel. Not until you were able to look back and see the providence of God. See how he brought you under. It might have been through your godly parents. But some of us are first generation Christians. Some of us did not have Christian moms and dads. And how we can see how God orchestrated to get us underneath the sound of the gospel. Dealing even with a missionary or a preacher or a Christian to cross our path in the goodness of God. Our salvation. What a wonderful thing. Look in chapter number 1. Now listen, I certainly, when I got saved, Brother Lauren, did not understand Bible terminology. The first time I went to church and they asked me, do you want to be saved? I looked at them and said, I don't know what that means. which I did not know what it meant. But if you'd asked me, would you like to be justified today through the blood of Jesus Christ? I would have said, what does that mean? If you'd asked me, do you want to be reconciled to God today through the death of His Son? I would say, I don't really know what that means. I thank God that I did not have to understand all of the biblical terminology in order for me to be able to be saved. Can you imagine a baby inside the mother's womb and you were able to communicate with it? And you had to ask it a few questions before it could be actually be born into the world? And so it is with a sinner. We don't understand some things, but there are some things that we must understand. Number one, that I'm a sinner. Number two, that He's the Savior. And number three, that I'm going to have to be willing to bow my knee and call upon Him to save me because I cannot save myself. And I am willing in my heart to admit by faith that God sent the Son to be the Savior of the world and that God raised Him from the dead to declare to the world that He was the Son of God. By faith, I believe that, Brother Brad. I was not there to see the empty tomb. I was not there to see the bloody cross. But there's something about the message of the gospel and the working of the Spirit that will pierce the heart of a man. And he says there's something about that's true. And I'm going to believe it by faith. Do you realize how fast Paul traveled when he was evangelizing? He would stop into a town like Athens to get up and preach on Mars Hill, and then he'd be gone the next day. But there'd be people who heard that message in a short period of time, and they would get born again. That's an amazing thing to me. Now, my point in that is this. Look in chapter number 1, look in verse number 9. The Bible says about our salvation, about God being faithful. God being faithful. God being faithful, verse 9, who has saved us. Who has saved us. It doesn't say who saves us. It's S-A-V-E-D. I am saved. Amen. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but now was made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. But look in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. Who did he believe in? He believed in the God who could keep His promises. That thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now watch what he said. He said, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able. God is able. By the way, if you're going to be faithful, you need to be able. If you're going to make some promises, you need to be capable of keeping those promises. And I am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Do you understand salvation is a work of the Lord in your heart and in your life, and He will be faithful. Let's think about the worst day that you've ever had, and you're doubting, and you're disappointed in yourself. Understand that it is God who does the saving and it is God who does the keeping. And there'll be some days of when that you will doubt yourself, but don't doubt God in those moments. He will be faithful. Look back over in 1 Corinthians with me one more time in that book. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. Now let's talk about now that you are saved, and God's working in your life. Let's go from salvation to temptation. Wouldn't it be awesome that once you got saved, that you would never be tempted again to do anything else that is wrong or disobedient? Man, I remember how clean it felt when I got born again as a teenager. I said, this peace is absolutely wonderful. And I'm thinking probably in the back of my mind that I'll never sin again. Would to God that were true. I wish it was true. I don't want to. But sometimes I choose to. And I am ashamed that I do. And it's not because he's not faithful. It's because I and my flesh are weak. You know, listen. We can fall down in the plane without falling out of the plane. Do you understand what I mean by that? When you were in Christ, you're sealed until the day of redemption. When I step into an airplane, I may get up in that airplane and I may stumble and fall in that airplane, but I am still in the airplane until I arrive to my destination. I don't walk around in the airplane looking for a place to fall. Understood? Look in chapter number 10. Look at this, our temptations. And I want to break up that word and help you to understand something. Let's make that word cover several things in our lives. The Bible says in chapter 10, verse 13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. Did you know that there are times in the Word of God that the word tempt and temptation has different meanings? And it's sometimes just depending on the text. Of course it is. James said, let no man say that he has been tempted of God. For God has never tempted a man or solicited a man to sin. And that's that word temptation, when you think of it sometimes, you think of somebody is offering up a solicitation from me to sin against the Lord. James said usually that's going to occur when you're being enticed by your own flesh and you're making a choice to keep following that direction. Like the man who was trying to lose weight and he loved donuts, and every time he went by the donut shop, he would say, now, Lord, if you don't want me to get a donut, make sure there's no empty parking place in front of that donut shop. God, please close the door. And then you went around and circled the donut shop about 10 times. You understand? There's a difference here. But there's also that temptation. Sometimes it means severe trials of your faith. Sometimes you will be heavy in your heart because of the temptations you're going through, but it's in reference to the fiery trials that you're going through. Okay? And by the way, both of those are going to be common to you and to me. There will be solicitations that I am drawn toward, and there will be some in your life as well. And then there will be some heavy trials that I did not invite into my life, but they come just like it did with Abraham and Isaac. That was a serious trial. Joseph's life was one trial after another. And so when it says here, listen, if you're counting on you never, ever having weak days and weak moments to maintain your salvation, you're probably going to be pretty schizophrenic and probably suicidal before you get there, because you're going to fail from time to time. Now notice what it says here though in chapter number 13. Look up in verse number 12 about temptations. He said, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he what? Fall. But he says, I want you to know something, though. God saved you, and God sent the Holy Ghost to live inside of you, and greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he said, God is going to be faithful when those temptations come, at whether they be trials or whether they be solicitations. God is not turning his back on his child and leaving his child at the mercy of the world and the flesh and the devil. He's not going to do that. Now watch. He says in chapter 13, there is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. All of us in here, and though I may not know you, I know you. I may not know all details about your life, but I know some basic things about your life. That you are a human being, and that you deal with the lust of the eye, you deal with the lust of the flesh, and you deal with the pride of life. There are no exceptions to that. We all have those three major veins in our heart and mind. But God is able and will enable you to be victorious. But here it is. Look what he says in verse 13. There is no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer. That means allow, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able. I believe that be a trial as well as a solicitation. He says in verse 13, but will with the temptation also make a way to what? Escape. Now listen, you think about that word escape. It sounds to me like you're wanting to get away. He says that you may be able to bear it, and that sometimes those fiery trials can only be borne. They can only be endured. Sometimes you can run from a temptation to do evil and flee fornication and flee idolatry. But sometimes you can't flee a heavy trial that you're in. And you have to go through it, that fiery trial. And God, though, is letting you know, I'm not going to put on you more than you are able to bear. And when you go through a fiery trial, sometimes that fiery trial is sent in your direction to purge you of some things, to remove some things out of you, and to improve some things in your life that you seem to be struggling with. You're asking God to help you. You're asking God, please, Lord, use me. And God says, I'm going to take you up at your word, but I'm going to have to do some whittling on you a little bit and cut some things out of you that are hindering you from being used, and you don't even see them. And so he's saying, but I will not allow this to be more than you can bear. Listen, God being with you and being faithful does not mean that you are free from trials and sufferings. But he is saying, I'll be with you in those things. Not from the storms, but in the storms, I will be with you. He said that I will provide a way for you to escape and to endure. When you get born again, do you realize you've changed teams? You were a child of darkness. Now you become a child of light. You now are an affront to the devil, his demons, and his purposes. So he is coming after the light, if he can. Paul said, you need to have good expectations as a believer. In these temptations, God will be faithful. Not only have you been called to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also to suffer for his name's sake. Paul said there were times when I had some trouble. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 4, he said this. He said, I am troubled, but not distressed? You ever had any trouble in your family? How about your health? What about your finances? Or your marriage? He said, sometimes I experience perplexity. He said, I don't understand why God allowed this, and I'm just simply trying to do what's right. He said, but I am not in despair. He said, sometimes I face persecution and opposition. Sometimes it's some people close to me in my own circle, my own family that criticize me for trying to live right and do right. He said, but I am not forsaken. He said, sometimes I am cast down. I may lose a few battles, have some setbacks. He said, but I'm not destroyed. And I'm saying that sometimes God will put you through some things, but you will come out on the other side if it's counting on His faithfulness. Because God will be faithful to you in your times of your temptation. Some of us have experienced some real serious heartaches. I think about the man that'll be preaching for you next Sunday morning. God allowed Brother Kevin Byer and Shiloh to come and sit with us and be with us the last year of her life. And we saw them go through some very serious fiery trials, and it did not turn out the way that we wanted it to turn out. Can you still serve God? Can Brother Kevin still say God is faithful, even though God did not answer his prayer according to his will? I think that you'll find a man that will stand and proclaim the goodness of God and the faithfulness of God, even though it didn't turn out the way he wanted it to turn out. Can you? Can you say that God is faithful even though sometimes it takes, your life takes a different road and you can't figure what God's out and what he's up to? But God is faithful that will enable you. I watch God give that brother much grace. You think there wasn't dark places and hard places? But he trusted God in some hard places, and God gave him grace. And you'll see that grace on his face when he gets up next Sunday morning, and he may preach on mothers with a heartache in his heart that his children's mother is graduated and gone. You understand? God gives grace for hard places in times of temptation. He will be faithful. He's not going to leave you alone. Quit acting like that you're a soldier, but you don't want to ever be shot at. Turn with me to one more place real quick. Turn to 1 John chapter number 1. Let me show you something right here. Our salvation, God will be faithful. He began a work in you, and he will perform it. Thank God. In the times of your temptations, he will provide you a way to escape and to endure what you're going through. Look in 1 John. This is a verse of scripture that most Christians are very aware of. And sometimes we probably feel like we wear it out. But you can't wear out the goodness and mercy of God to his children. Look in 1 John chapter 1. Look in verse number 9. Remember now, the first thing I told you about, you got saved in order to have some fellowship with God. That's what John's talking about here. He said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And He said, if you stay in fellowship with Him, your joy will be full. But then here come temptations. And sometimes we will fail because of our pride, because of our negligence and our passivity of not putting on the armor of God or exercising our faith in God. There are various reasons of why. But look in 1 John chapter number 1, look in verse number 9, there'll be times that people do fail. It is in your moment that you fail that I need you to look upward instead of inward. And verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful. You know one thing I can be faithful at? Is confession to God. in this situation. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. I need you to have confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ right here. More so than in your contrition, in your confession. I think it was Watchman Nee who wrote and said that there is no amount of tears, there is no amount of contrition that's going to cleanse you and wash away your failure and your sin. He said it's going to take the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse you from what you have done. It's the nature of man to want to pay for his mistakes. It's in us to want to do that. This is where the Catholic Church is so strong in some of the things that they offer. You will see some good Catholics, especially, you won't see them hardly in the United States, but if you go to the Philippines, or you go to Mexico, or you go to some other places, and you will find that they'll pick up a whip, and they will beat themselves across the back until they are absolutely bloody in order to make themselves feel like that they have shown enough contrition that maybe God would forgive them of their transgressions. And there are times when I have failed the Lord that I wish that every time I bowed my knee that I could just sob over what I have done. And there are times that I have sobbed over what I have done, and my heart has been broken. But that is not what cleanses me. It is my faith in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and the faithfulness of God. The Lord Jesus Christ told Peter, he said, if a man asks you to forgive him, he said, you forgive him. Peter, being a Jew, wanted to get this in contract. He said, okay, Lord, how many times? Seven? He figured, if I forgave you seven times in one day, that's enough. And the Lord said, well, let's put some fine print in that contract. Write 70 times seven. Yep. Now, if I understand that, that's how many times? 490? You're the mathematician. You're the mathematician. That's 490 times in one day. If God, Brother Bryans, is asking me to forgive you 490 times in one day, because each time you're coming back and saying, I repent, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have done that, and it may be various things that you've done, God is expecting me to forgive you as Christ has forgiven me. How much more? How much more is God willing to forgive me if I come to Him in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I'm a human. And if you're asking me seven times in one day, I'm questioning your sincerity, however, that you really are sorry. But you get the picture. The picture here is that God wants you to trust in His faithfulness. By the way, it's not in your faithfulness, it's in His faithfulness. Now watch what He says. Now I need you to see this, okay? In your worst day, when you have failed the Lord, don't run from Him. Run to Him. You say, I'm ashamed. He already knows what you've done. There's some things that soap and water cannot wash off. Look what He says in verse number 9. If we confess our sins, that means you're owning up to it. You're not blaming anybody else. You're not making excuses for it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just. Why is He just? To forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? How can God do that? Well, look in chapter 2, verse 1. My little children. He's saying that with affection. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. Now, don't be sinning. But when you do, if any man sin, we, the little children of God, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins. The Bible is exalting the faithfulness of God and just to forgive because we have an advocate and a propitiation for our sins. And God says, I just need you to own up to it. Like a good parent who knows what their children have done, are grieved when their children try to hide it, deny it, or blame someone else, but is touched in their heart when that child comes and hangs their head and says, Mom and Dad, look, I know I've disappointed you, and I've said that to God many times. I'm sorry I disappointed you today. You say, well, he's never disappointed in you because you're in Christ. I understand that terminology. I understand that theology. But I feel disappointed. I feel like I've disappointed him. I cannot deny my feelings. And I say, Lord, I'm sorry. Please forgive me and cleanse me. And Lord, I don't have anything to bring to you except my faith and my faith in what you provided through Jesus Christ and your faithfulness, that if I confess this, you would cleanse me through your Son. And then I need to walk away from there, Brother Lorne, with thanksgiving in my heart and say, thank you, Lord. I don't need to walk away and say, wait a minute, let me go back and see if he did this. Then walk away and say, man, I still feel dirty. Let me go back here and confess this again, a little bit harder. Can I walk away from there with faith in God that God did what he said he would do? Turn with me to one more place and then let's go to the house. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter number 2, please. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read you a verse of Scripture. You say, well, I just don't believe that Christians get involved in sin. Well, you live a little bit longer. You're speaking from ignorance or arrogance. I'm not sure which one it is. I want you to look at 2 Timothy chapter number 2. Show you something about the goodness and mercy of God and hope. But maybe somebody in your family, you may be able to help who needs restored. While you're turning there, we'll read those verses here in just a moment. Let me read you something that Paul said to the Corinthians. Remember chapter 1, verse number 9, about how God is faithful who calleth you? Remember that passage about your salvation? He wrote back to that same group, but he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, chapter 9, verse number 10, that God is faithful and make a way to escape. That same group, he wrote to them his second letter, and he says, you know what? He said, y'all need to get right with God. He said, when I get there, he said, I'm going to bewail some of you. Now, I don't know what bewailed literally meant he was going to do to them. I know that when my mother and father did something to me, I was the one that bewailing when they got done. You understand what I mean by that, right? My mother taught me how to dance. And she held my hand and a switch in the other hand, and we went round and round. And it wasn't a merry-go-round, by the way. My parents didn't have to spank me very often. It wasn't because I was a good boy. It's because they did a good enough job the first time or two that I didn't want it again. Here's what he said. He said, lest when I come again, my God will humble me among you, and that I shall bewail many which have sinned already. He's talking believers. Now watch this. And have not repented of the uncleanness, fornication, and lasciviousness which they have committed. Is it possible that a Christian could get away from God and get involved in immorality and sexual sins? I ask you this. Is it possible for a Christian for his heart to be full of pride, envy, jealousy, strife, bitterness? God considers both to be wicked. Now look in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Do you have somebody you love that needs to be restored? I want you to consider the faithfulness of God, and I do. I cry out to him daily for someone that I love dearly that I want to see restored. Their fellowship has been broken, but the faithfulness of God has not been broken. Look what he says in verse 24. And the servant of the Lord, that's me and you, must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach and patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. When you see that word snare, that's the same thing in Ephesians 4 about giving place to the devil. He lays traps. You know what's going to get you in that trap? Is when you refuse to take the way of escape. And when you're full of pride and you think that you can stand without your local church, you can stand without daily prayer, you can stand without daily fellowship with God, that you think you're stronger than the flesh and the world and the devil without the armor of God, it won't be long till you'll step into a snare. The Bible says in verse 26, unfortunately, those very same people will be taken captive by him at his will, meaning he will use them as he sees fit rather than God using them. But here's something about your Father. Do you appreciate a parent that is a faithful parent to chasten their child so that you don't have to? Have you ever been to Walmart and watched some parenting these days? Have you been to the average Baptist church and watched parenting these days? And you've wanted to discipline somebody else's child, but it wasn't your place? But you appreciated it when some of these boys and girls walk in here and they shake your hand and they look you in the eye, or some of these little girls, they run up and grab you by the leg and say, I'm glad to see you, Pastor, or Brother so-and-so. And they're very respectful and they say, yes, ma'am, no, ma'am, just like I saw Brother Austin, this young man, during Sunday school. He saw Sister Leah getting up with their baby, heading out. He saw her out of the glimpse of his eye. He jumped up out of his chair and he ran and opened that door to open it up for her. Amen. Don't you appreciate that? Yes, you know, he wasn't born with that trait. He was born to be selfish. Somebody put some training in that boy. And he'll always say, yes, sir, no, sir, yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am. Don't you appreciate good parenting? Did you know that there's a parent a whole lot better than you? And that's your Heavenly Father. And if your son or your daughter, my son or my daughter, if they're children of God, there's one thing that one of my children told me quite often as they were growing in the Lord. I say, are you sure you're saved? And here's what they would say, Dad, I know I'm saved. I know not only have I believed on Christ, but I can't get away with anything. God will not let me get away with anything. And when you're a child of God, God will let you go for a little while, but then he is going to do something in your life because he loves you. He's faithful like that as a father. Let's stand together, please. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. Maybe this morning you need to rejoice in your salvation. Maybe you need to come and ask God to give you some grace in a temptation. And maybe you need to confess something for restoration. But he'll be faithful. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm so glad that I can bow my head before a God who is faithful, that I can stand and preach from a book knowing that you are faithful to keep your word, to save the lost, to comfort the saved. May you help some folks today to draw nigh to you in Jesus' name.